This week on Come Receive the Light, a look at a dramatic change in a person's life and the installation of a new pope, plus the first week of Great Lent.
We are journeying towards something that in our world we don't often consider journeying towards, something that's not visible to us, whereas our culture sort of has trained us to seek those earthly things.
By being the first pope to resign in 600 years, he is showing something to the world. It humanizes the papacy, and it shows it to be a ministry of service rather than a ministry of hegemony over the church.
Sadly, the United States of America ranks number one for incarceration of our population. And part of the reason our incarceration rate is so high is that, sadly, the majority of people, when they get out of prison, within 3 to 5 years, they are back in prison.
Well, another very exciting broadcast here on Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and we come to you from our studios in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I hope you've had a great week. And we appreciate the fact that you've taken just a few minutes to sit and pause and listen to what we have to share. We're a nonprofit outreach, and if you'd like to know more about us, check us out on the web at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. There's always a lot to look at video-wise, a lot to listen to, and a lot to read when you go to the website. One of the more exciting interactive parts of the website is our blog site, The Sounding. Check that out. Just click on the blog link when you go to the homepage. Well, what happens to a person when they're incarcerated, sent to prison? How can the family help? And how does a person begin again? That's our feature conversation on today's edition of our broadcast as we wrap up our four-week look at new beginnings. And then a new pope is in place, and the world seems to be very excited about that fact. At least the news reports give that impression, and we're not going to counter those reports, but we do have our own firsthand report and perspective on the broadcast, and I know you will be interested in what our guest has to say. All that's coming up in a few minutes. But first, we start with a five-part look at the Sundays or stages of Great Lent. And we begin this week with a phone conversation that our host, Father Christopher Metropoulos, had with Metropolitan Tikhon, asking him questions about each of the five Sundays.
Welcome, Vladika, to the program.
Thank you, Father. It's a great joy to be with you and to once again speak with you and your listeners.
Let's talk about the family and Great Lent. Because, as you and I know, they do go together, but I don't know if many people have made that connection yet.
I would agree. Oftentimes, Great Lent is seen as a time of personal reflection, personal prayer, repentance, confession, fasting, all those things that we oftentimes associate with our personal transformation. But I think that those same tools that are given to us individually as persons also can be used in the context of a family, whether it's our own biological family or even our parish life. I think by extension that those tools can be used to strengthen that unity within the family as we all join together in those ascetical labors and in that spiritual journey towards the Holy Pascha and the goal of Great Lent.
Well, let's talk about that first Sunday of Great Lent, which is, of course, the Sunday of Orthodoxy. There's a beautiful hymn that is coming in through the from the Great Vespers on Saturday night, and it's done in the second tone, but it says, "The grace of the truth has shone forth upon us. The mysteries darkly prefigured in the times of old have now been opened fully. For behold, the church is clothed in a beauty that surpasses all things earthly through the icon of the incarnate Christ that was foreshadowed by the Ark of the Testimony." I don't know if we truly understand the beauty that the church offers, and it's sort of cracking it open during Great Lent so that everyone can come and take a look at it and actually peel themselves away from their television sets and their communication devices, where they receive this sort of instant education, or this instant, I would call it entertainment rather than education. So what is it now, as Sunday of Orthodoxy begins for us, that is so special for us, Vladika, for the family, for the children, for the parents?
Well, I think the Sunday of Orthodoxy, in a sense, is the essence of what we are searching for in our Lenten journey. As you know, as we begin the Lenten journey with that, the expectation of Zacchaeus and those preparatory Sundays, we are journeying towards something that in our world we don't often consider journeying towards, something that's not visible to us, whereas our culture sort of has trained us to seek those earthy things. I think you can compare it to, in a sense, the secular preparation for the holiday season. Of course, our Feast of the Nativity, which has been sort of transformed into a general holiday season with gifts and the commercialism and all of those things, that I think is in Great Lent is transformed into, you know, we are redirected towards the kingdom and towards the beauty that is reflected in the icons. And so I think that's precisely why the Church offers us this joyous feast of the triumph of Orthodoxy and the beauty of the icons and the truth of our Orthodox faith, precisely after that first week of Great Lent, where there is that extra effort of prayer and fasting that all of us engage in. We then, our hearts are a little purified and our bodies a little lighter, and so we can truly enter into the joy of that kingdom, and to see, you know, to really see the icons as what they represent, opening up to us that kingdom, and bringing us strength in our spiritual struggles.
It really is the Church in all its splendor, the Church family in its splendor, with all the saints, with the martyrs, with everything actually being processed in front of us. It truly is a tremendous feast day of our Church, the beginning, of course, of Great Lent.
And again, this will be a multi-part series over the next 5 weeks here on Come Receive the Light as we celebrate the five Sundays of Great Lent. And each of those conversations will be with Metropolitan Tikhon. You're listening to Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. And speaking of Great Lent, when you go to the website at myocn.net, there's a link to our web store. And on that web store, you'll find a number of resources available to help you and your family celebrate Great Lent in a more meaningful way. And then, of course, when you purchase those resources, those books or other items or anything else on the OCN web store, a portion of your money spent will come back to us in the form of a donation. So that's a great help to us. We're a nonprofit outreach, and we really do depend upon the support of listeners and others just like yourself. Again, the web store is on our website at myocn.net. Well, I promised you a first-hand perspective on the installation of a brand new pope this past week, and here with that report, again, is our host, Father Chris.
Father Mark Airy is with us today. He's the director of the Office of Inter-Orthodox, Ecumenical, and Interfaith Relations of the Greek Orthodox Archdiocese. Father Mark, welcome.
Thank you, Father Chris. Joy to be with you. And a blessed Lent to you and all your listeners.
Thank you very much. I want to talk about the recent installation of the new Pope, Pope Francis, and the historic visit of Patriarch Bartholomew to be at that installation. Can you enlighten us a little bit on it?
Well, I mean, it's a very exciting enthronement for the Catholic Church in general. I mean, Pope Francis has clearly taken the Catholic world and, I guess, the media world by storm. Mm-hmm. What's remarkable about this instance is that an ecumenical patriarch has never been at the enthronement of a pope. I mean, we have the advantage of quick communications. I remind people that in 1054, the pope who excommunicated the patriarch was dead by the time the excommunication was done.
It's amazing. It's amazing.
Yeah, so we're living a different world. I think what's really important about His All Holiness's appearance at the enthronement is that signal of good relations and a desire to keep those relations going. I mean, it's public knowledge now that the night before the enthronement, the patriarch had dinner, His Holiness had dinner with the Pope. Today, there are reports that His Holiness invited Pope Francis to come to the Phanar, to the Ecumenical Patriarchate. The Pope accepted immediately. Mm-hmm. And also that they have talked about meeting again as primates in Jerusalem next year, January of 2014, to commemorate the 50th anniversary of the meeting of Athenagoras and Paul VI. So it's really a very potent sign. Remember, many other Orthodox churches were represented there as well. There were representatives from the Patriarchate of Alexandria, Patriarchate of Antioch, the Russian Church, Patriarchate of Georgia, Serbia, Romania, Cyprus, Greece, and Albania. All of those autocephalous churches had bishops there. There weren't any primates there, only the Ecumenical Patriarch.
The interesting thing for those of us not there present at the Basilica is that we see movement, that something is changing in the connection between, as we know, the two lungs of the Christian Church. And I'm wondering if, from your perspective, from the multiple conferences that you are at, and you represent many times the Church on it, I wonder what you see happening. What is it that's tangible that someone can taste from these dialogues or this certain meeting that we now see?
I think something very significant that a lot of people missed in the resignation of Benedict XVI. Pope Benedict XVI, great scholar. I had the privilege of meeting him twice. But in resigning, he has done something more than simply humble and kenotic, if you will, to use a theological term. Mm-hmm. By being the first pope to resign in 600 years, he is showing something to the world that perhaps there's another way of interpreting primacy other than how it's been interpreted since Vatican I and Pio IX, Pius IX, and ever since Vatican I, this idea that the papacy is over everything. It kind of solidified these papal claims, which Orthodoxy has disagreed with, and we believe righteously so, through the centuries. Mm-hmm. In resigning, I mean, how do you resign being pope? How at 8 o'clock in the evening on February 28th do you give the keys of the kingdom back, if you, in fact, were given them by God? I mean, it humanizes the papacy. And it shows it to be a ministry of service rather than a ministry of hegemony over the church. And this is extremely important. And I think Pope Francis has just picked up the cue.
Well, the humility is there. I mean, we see the humility. I don't think people can say, a cynic could say it's an act. But anyone who saw him, even when he took his first steps out on the balcony, when he just slowly looked up and asked people to pray for him, there is a humility there. There is an openness, and I think that's what's electrifying the situation and allowing Catholics and non-Catholics, frankly, to be excited about the future of Christianity worldwide.
There is clearly a signal being sent. Now, should people assume that there's necessarily going to be great movement because of the signal? No, they shouldn't, and I'll tell you why. Because you don't solve the kinds of issues that have plagued the relationships between the churches for the last 1,000 years overnight. Mm-hmm. His All-Holiness, Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew, has steered, I believe, the Orthodox dialogue from the dialogue of love initiated by Patriarch Athenagoras of blessed memory and John Paul XXIII and Paul VI towards a dialogue of truth. And that dialogue of truth demands that we be honest about the history of the church, that we be honest about the structure and the forms that are historically present in the seven ecumenical councils that are universally held by everybody. And I believe that this warm and clearly very fraternal greeting and meeting between His All-Holiness and Pope Francis is a good sign that this dialogue of truth is going to proceed. Trying to bring that back is a very difficult thing. Someone asked me on a Roman Catholic broadcast the other day, what type of a time frame did I set? And I said, well, maybe 50 years. I don't know. But if you think about it, if it only takes 100 years total to solve a schism and a separation that's been over 1,000 years, not bad. Not too bad.
Not bad at all. Father Mark, thanks for being on the program from New York and giving us your perspectives. Clearly, it is a historical moment, and we pray for your continued ministry, my friend.
Thank you, my friend, Father Chris. God bless you and grant you a wonderful Lent and a great Pascha for you and all your listeners.
Father Mark Airy has been a wonderful resource for the Orthodox Christian Network over the years as he has shared his perspective on a number of stories. And if you'd like to hear this particular report again, just go to the website, myocn.net, click on the CRTL link for Come Receive the Light, and listen to the broadcast again. By the way, you are the best promotional tool we have. Let your friends know about the Orthodox Christian Network and this broadcast, and steer them our direction. Again, the website, myocn.net. And now for our feature conversation, we turn once again to our host, Father Chris, and a discussion he had with Father Stephen Pauli, who is the pastor of St. John the Baptist Greek Orthodox Church in Pueblo and is also currently serving as the assistant director of the Orthodox Christian Prison Ministry.
Father Stephen, welcome.
Thank you, Father Chris. It's a joy to be with you.
Can you start out by giving us some statistics about people who actually go to jail? I mean, how many are there, the percentage that go back? There's a million questions, I'm sure, but let's take it one step at a time.
Sadly, the United States of America ranks number one for incarceration of our population. Our incarceration rate right now sits at around 730 people per 100,000 population. Mm-hmm. And to give you a perspective on that, we have 730 people per 100,000. China has 121. Greece has 111. So we are way up there off the charts when it comes to the number of people we have in prison. And part of the reason our incarceration rate is so high is that, sadly, the majority of people, when they get out of prison, within 3 to 5 years of being released, they are back in prison. And so it just is a self-perpetuating system right now. And I know that there are a lot of people working hard to try and break that cycle and help these men and women come out of prison and succeed. But right now, it's a very dark-looking picture in our country.
Tell us what happens to someone when they go to a prison. What does it mean for that individual?
Well, what it means is that literally their life will never be the same again. You know, I equate it in our society today. It's kind of like, if you remember that book that we were forced to read back in high school, The Scarlet Letter.
Yes.
Our Scarlet Letter today is this F. And it's invisible, but it's emblazoned on everyone's forehead, F for felon. And once you have that label on you, it is so hard once you get out of prison to be able to get a decent job, to be able to fit back into society. It really is a tough thing. And part of the difficulty is, you know, for the person who has become a felon, it's hard for them with their self-image to be able to look in the mirror and not see a felon or an ex-felon. And they really have to have some help to get beyond that and to be able to see themselves as who they really are, whether it be a carpenter or whatever trade they happen to have or career they want to have when they get out of prison, to be able to look in the mirror and see that person rather than see this guy who's always going to be a felon in his life.
What about the family, Father Stephen? Where does the family, how does it hit the family?
Well, we have a saying there in our Orthodox Christian prison ministry that when someone gets locked up, someone else is locked out. And, the number one tragedy, I would say, are the children of men and women who go to prison. Their children either are with one parent or sometimes they're with family members they know, or they're made wards of the state, and their lives are just sometimes irreparably damaged. You know, it's a sad situation, And often, you know, the child of a person in prison is so very likely to end up in prison themselves. Mm-hmm. It's an incredible thing. And number two would be the spouse, of course, and the rest of the family members as well. They end up feeling that same F on their whole family. You know, that they're the family of a felon, and all the baggage that comes with that. You can imagine what it'd be like to, you know, the teacher in the classroom asks the children, you know, well, what does your daddy do, or what does your mommy do, and what's the child going to say? Well, my mommy's in prison,
right.
Or my daddy's in prison. You know,
it's a huge stigma
to it.
It's
a very difficult thing. Oh, it is.
Huge stigma.
It's terrible.
Yeah. What can family members do to help themselves? Because as you've mentioned now, the F is on the felon's head, but the F is also on the family's head. So are there groups, are there support groups? What can these families do, either through OCPM or through other methods that you have?
And that's a very good question. And first of all, I think the family needs to support each other. Families need to rally together and be there for each other, because, you know, grandma is going to be crying, you know, the wife is going to be crying, the children are going to be crying. I mean, it's going to be devastating for everybody. And the more the family can get together and communicate together, and make a plan together of how you're going to love this person through their prison sentence, how you're going to be there for them. And you can even set up writing schedules, you know. So-and-so is going to write this week, next week, this one's going to write. And so it's not a burden just for one person, but the whole family can get involved. And when they begin to do that, you know, it gives them a sense of purpose, that they're doing something to help this situation. And I think that's real positive. The second support is the church. And so often what I find is families, because of the shame that the F carries with it, when their loved one has committed a crime and they go off to prison, they are embarrassed, they feel this shame, and so they cut themselves off from the very thing that would be their best help, and that's the church. And so I would encourage them, each one, to go and make an appointment with your priest and talk with your priest and help, allow the priest to help you work through this thing and to come out on the other side even better than when you went into the situation. And don't be afraid. So many people are afraid, well, if the church finds out, that, you know, they're going to think bad of
mm-hmm.
us.
Stigmatize.
Well, you know, the truth of the matter is the people that love and care for you are not going to stop loving and caring for you. They're going to understand, and they're going to see your broken heart, and they're going to be there to help carry you through it. And the families need all that help they need. I really feel like it's a spiritual warfare, that the enemy of our souls just begins to whisper in the ears of people lies, and the next thing they know, they've quit going to church because they just don't want to face the embarrassment of it. And really, if they would think about the other way around, if one of their friends had someone go to prison, they would be there for them, and they need to realize that.
Thank you, Father Stephen, and we want to, of course, acknowledge the tremendous work that OCPM, Orthodox Christian Prison Ministries, is doing around the nation. And we ask you to please go to their website and to support this very special agency of the Assembly of Canonical Bishops here in the Americas. Thank you, Father Stephen.
Thank you, Father Chris.
All this month on Come Receive the Light, we have been dealing with the subject of beginning again, drawing a line in the sand, starting over. If you'd like to hear all of those conversations, please go to our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net, and click on the CRTL link for Come Receive the Light. Thank you for joining us today. We're a nonprofit outreach. If you can help financially, we would appreciate that. On the website, there is a Donate Now button in the top right-hand corner. Perhaps you'd like to become a Share the Light partner, an individual who commits to a certain level of giving over a 12-month period. The website again, myocn.net. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. Special thanks to our executive producer, Ann Dankert. And do join us next week at this same time for another edition of the broadcast. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.